Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to Leviticus chapter 25. The text is printed on the next page of the bulletin for you, or if you want to follow along in an actual Bible and you didn't bring one, we have some on the table there in the back. This morning, we are talking about the year of Jubilee. God commanded his people that every 50 years, slaves were to be set free, and debts were to be forgiven, and family inheritances were to be recovered. So if you'd gotten yourself into a huge mess financially, if you'd ruined your life, you lost your livelihood and your freedom and your home, God commanded liberation and redemption in this year of Jubilee every 50 years. It would be a once-in-a-lifetime occasion for lives to be radically changed and for really unparalleled joy. And we've got this in the gospel of Jesus Christ, only we've got it way better. So let's talk about that this morning. We pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we consider your word together now, so that we might know you, know your Son, trust him, and rejoice in him with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to Yahweh. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So most of the rest of this chapter is a really long chapter, chapter 25. And it's details for the Jubilee, how to go about setting slaves free and forgiving debts and restoring inheritances in a way that really is considerate of each other and does no wrong to each other, so that everybody can participate the way that God would call them to, in love. As you noticed, the chapter begins not with the Jubilee, the 50 year, the big, big 50 year Jubilee, but with the Sabbath year that was supposed to happen once every 7 years, which in itself is a remarkable thing for God to command. So that first paragraph is a distinct little thing, and it sort of sets the tone for the whole idea of what the Jubilee is. So, you know, we looked at the Ten Commandments several months ago, and in the fourth commandment, God instructed his people to observe a weekly Sabbath. Right? So Exodus 20, I'll just read the commandment there. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your female servant or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So talking about God's work week of creation that you find in Genesis 1, his work in preparing to throw a party, a great feast, It's culminated with his own holy rest on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And this was why his people were to rest on the seventh day of each week, giving the weekly Sabbath, and also not just to rest themselves, but to provide for others, also to enter into that rest together. So in Deuteronomy 5, so that was from Exodus 20 that we read the commandment there. In Deuteronomy 5, God repeats these Ten Commandments, and he gives another reason there for observing the weekly Sabbath. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So the Sabbath is a way of celebrating also this God's deliverance of his people from their slavery. The celebration of that freedom, again, included making provision for others to join the celebration. It's not just for me to celebrate my freedom, but for you, for me to make it possible for you, people in my household, people in my community, even the livestock, to join a celebration. So that's the whole idea of the Sabbath. And it begins at this weekly level, God instructs. It begins at this weekly level. It's a time for rest and refreshment and renewal in your relationship with God. It's a response to God's creative love. It's a response to God's saving grace. And it's a participation in that love and in that grace, making it possible for others also to find their rest and find their joy in their Maker and in their Savior. And that was to characterize time itself for God's people. At a fundamental level, that basic unit of a week, right? The very purpose of time is to move us toward Sabbath, marching toward joy in the presence of the God who gives his people rest. And now we see at the beginning of chapter 25 here, Leviticus, this same Sabbath rest, not just on a weekly basis, but characterizing time on a larger scale. Every seventh year was to be a whole year of rest for the whole land. So in the agrarian society of Israel at the time, they were to tend their farmlands and their crops and their vineyards for 6 years. They sow their fields, they plant the crops, they cultivate, they prune the vines, and then they bring in the harvest. And it's all a big production. This is the work of society and everybody's household, really. So the seventh year, there's 6 years they're doing all that work with the land, and it's the life of the people, right? But the seventh year, they're to let everything and everybody and even the animal, everything rests, the land included. Whatever grew without being tended, it says, you know, you can't gather it in. That means the full-scale harvest, right? But whatever grew, they could eat, not by the full-scale harvesting work as usual, but everyone basically just gleaning, which is pretty basic, pretty simple, daily food, gleaning. You go, here, there's some grapes. I'm hungry. I'll eat those, right? So this is the way they're to live for a year. And this meant that, you know, their beasts of burden would be resting all year. And this meant that the people themselves would not be doing their regular work all year. So this is Sabbath on a much bigger scale than the smaller weekly regular, you know, Sabbaths. Those smaller weekly Sabbaths are like preparatory for this. They're like training for this year of Sabbath, right? If you thought resting and trusting in God's provision for one day each week was kind of a big deal, kind of an interruption, you know, to the regular course of life, and you know, how hard is it to, you got to do the work so that you can take this day off, and you got to trust in God's provision for that day when we're not doing our regular work or just resting in him. You know, you thought that was a big deal on a regular basis, one day a week. Imagine the faith to rest and trust in God for your life for a whole year. Throughout this chapter, it becomes clear that God is promising to provide enough. The land will provide enough, he says. I'm going to provide enough through the land for the people to live and eat throughout the year, even though they're not doing their regular jobs with its regular income. This would be a very striking thing in the midst of a world like we live in. It would be a huge testimony that God is life, that true life is found in resting in him and trusting in the gracious God. All their neighbors would think they were crazy for taking a whole sabbatical year like that. But the idea of a Sabbath, it's just this huge idea through the scriptures, permeates all the scriptures, and it really is meant to shape our whole life with God. Apparently, God wants his people to be set apart in the fact that they rest in him. He wants his people to be defined by the reality of the Sabbath. He means for our relationship with him to be characterized by refreshment and rejoicing in his provision, in his care. And he wants for us to live with him and to become like him, which means making it possible for others to find their renewal in him and their rest and their joy in him, which is always part of these commandments. Take care of each other and make it possible for all other people that you have the influence in their lives to make it possible that they would also find their rest and joy in him. So what kind of God commands a Sabbath day every seventh day? Every seventh day, forever. What kind of God commands a whole Sabbath year every 7 years? Again, consider the significance of that number seven, which shows up repeatedly throughout the scriptures and especially in conversation about the Sabbath. It's first found in the week of creation, the week, creation, seven, right? Represents the complete fruition of all his purposes, of his whole work in creation. Everything God is doing in creation and also in redemption, right? Exodus 20, Sabbath commandment, grounded in creation. Deuteronomy 5, Sabbath commandment, grounded in his salvation, his deliverance of his people from their slavery in Egypt. Everything he's doing in creation and redemption, all of it. Everything he's doing in his goodness and his grace, in his work, all of God's work, is pointing toward the rest and the joy of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is something that reveals God's exceedingly good and gracious character. And he made sure it was something his people could never ignore. How can you ignore it when it's happening so regularly and on such a large scale? And it's a defining time for you. How could you ignore it? Remember it, he says. And then his goodness and his grace got really extravagant, really out of hand, when he commands this year of Jubilee. It's like a super Sabbath. Right? If you think seven is the number for completion and fulfillment and perfection, well, multiply it. Count seven sevens, right? Multiply seven times seven, you get to a Sabbath of Sabbaths. And in the seventh month of that year, on the great day of atonement, given by God for the forgiveness of all the sins of the people, you start this special year, the whole 50th year, the whole year is given to celebrate the absurdly extravagant grace of God. You think this 1 year every seven doesn't make sense to the people around you? How about this year of Jubilee does not make any sense to the world? On the Day of Atonement, it says in verse 9, "You shall sound the trumpet." And that's the shofar, that's the ram's horn. "Sound it throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." So that word jubilee shows up here several times, obviously, in this chapter. It's the Hebrew word yobel. So it comes straight from Hebrew to English in jubilee. And that the yobel is basically a synonym for shofar, the ram's horn. So it's the year the trumpet blows. Think of it that way. It's the year of the great trumpet. And you trace that idea through the scriptures. You know, in Exodus 19, the trumpet blast that grew louder and louder until the mountain shook as God called his people into his holy presence there where he would speak to them. In Joshua 6, the seven trumpets announce the victory that God gave his people as the fortress walls of their enemies collapsed before them so that they could enter into the promised land. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of the loud trumpet call that would send his angels into the world, into the four winds, the four corners of the earth, so to speak, to gather his people together. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes that the Lord himself will descend with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God, God's own trumpet. And then throughout the book of Revelation, John has this vision and he sees these seven angels blowing seven trumpets that proclaim the eternal kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So the ram's horn trumpet is something you cannot ignore. We know that because we use one to summon you all to Sunday school. Right? Don't blow it now, please. It's something you can't ignore. Everybody hears it. And the word jubilee, which just means ram's horn, has come to mean something like this great, big, important, joyful anniversary, or maybe just celebratory joy, right? That's what jubilee means, celebratory joy. And it means that because it's connected to the blowing of this trumpet, the proclamation of God's good news throughout the land for everybody to hear it. This was something that would affect all of God's people down to the very least among them. Especially the least among them. This was incredibly good news for the down and outs, right? So here's the basic idea. Your land was your inheritance from God. Your land with your own people, your clan, your family, right? The people on that land, that's where you belong. That's your life. That's your livelihood. That's your future. That's everything. Being in that place and continuing in that place, on that land with those people, that was the future of your life and your family. Your children would inherit that land, and their life would continue with God and with his people, on and on, forever and ever, amen. And it was a real picture of inheriting the kingdom of God and eternal life. Now, if you'd gone into debt, if you became impoverished, you might sell your inheritance. You might have really no other choice but to sell your inheritance, your family land, to pay off your debt. And if selling your land wasn't enough to pay off your debt, you could sell yourself into slavery until you could work off your debt further down and further out. You could find yourself in a place of miserable toil and oppression, cut off from your family land and any familiar, friendly faces, from the life of that place, from the future of that place. It's like Adam and Eve cast out of their home, the paradise of God's presence. And it might last for years. It might last for decades. But God proclaimed that it would not last forever. So with this year of Jubilee, this super Sabbath, God would provide for you to be set free. This was not a plan for you to diligently work your way out of a tight spot, an impossible situation. This was a plan to forgive debts. This is a plan to liberate slaves. This is a plan to bring you back home to your people, to your land, to your home, when that was impossible for you to manage. This was a gracious and full restoration to your inheritance among the people of God. Again, this would affect everybody. The Super Sabbath would put its mark on all of God's people. Nobody could ignore it. It's something for the whole community to participate in together and to celebrate. So if you're the down and outs, well, it's pretty obvious that it would change your life for the better. But if you were the wealthy landowner, the one who had scooped up your neighbor's inheritance because they got themselves into trouble financially, or maybe the neighbor had sold himself to you to pay off his debt in service, you are being called by God to participate in the redemption, to give the slave his freedom, to return the land to your neighbor with God's own spirit of rich blessing and love. So how often do you think that happened? How often did the wealthy restore their poor neighbors at their own expense? In this Jubilee celebrating God's extravagant, scandalous grace. Well, you won't find any mention throughout the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament of the people of God ever observing the year of Jubilee. Does that mean they never did it? Can we say? I don't know. But you can imagine how profound a thing it would have been that such a thing would probably have been mentioned if it happened. And you can imagine how easy it would be to neglect this commandment, especially in light of God's call to his people through the prophets. They've neglected commandments just like this. They haven't kept the Sabbath. They haven't kept the Sabbath year. He tells them through the prophets, you've got to keep the Sabbath. If you don't, it's death. You've got to be merciful. You've got to stop oppressing the poor who are among you, right? This is constant in the prophets. So debts forgiven, slaves set free, inheritances restored. I mean, it sounds great to the down and outs, but you know, they aren't the ones in charge around here. Forgiven debts don't sound too great to the debt holders. Freed slaves don't sound too great to the slaveholders. Restored inheritances don't sound too great to the wealthy landholders. When God commands the super Sabbath of Jubilee, it's just like when he commanded the weekly Sabbath. So much of the commandment focuses on, so much of the language, the time is spent talking about his people becoming like him in the way they treat others, their neighbors, their brothers. He's inviting us into his own life where he has forgiven debts in a very costly way, where he has mercifully set his people free, where he has graciously granted his people inheritances that they didn't earn. God reminds his people to treat each other as he has treated them so many times throughout the giving of the law, just as he does here in this chapter, Leviticus 25. Later it says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Right? This is meant to be a joy and a privilege for all his people, for the down and outs to receive mercy and grace, and for the rest to show them that mercy and grace, to be an extension of God's own mercy and grace to those who need rest and restoration. What joy is there? What joy is there in all your unpayable debts being forgiven? What joy is there in forgiving unpayable debts just like God does? What joy in providing this super Sabbath Jubilee of someone who does not deserve it. It's the very joy of God himself. That's his joy. When God commands his people to keep this holy Jubilee, he's inviting us to share in his own joy, the thing he delights to do. And in spite of our reluctance and resistance to that whole idea, participating in his joy and being loving and forgiving and setting other people free at cost to ourselves, in spite of that, in Jesus Christ, God has given us not just the super Sabbath, he's given us the super Jubilee, right? The Jubilee to surpass all Jubilees. Just as the trumpet was to be sounded to proclaim liberty throughout the land, the Lord's own voice proclaimed the year of Jubilee among his people. We heard it in the gospel reading from Luke 4, when Jesus read from Isaiah for all his people to hear, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The trumpet blast has been heard in my voice, Jesus says. Jesus proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year of Jubilee. And he said that it was fulfilled right there in him as his people heard him. Because Jesus came not just to forgive monetary debts, but to forgive the debt we owed God for our sin. It's this eternal debt, unpayable debt, and he forgave it at great cost to himself on the cross. Jesus came to liberate those who had suffered in true slavery, spiritual slavery, to set us free from fear, from death, from the devil, from our own sin, to set us free for the glory of God's love. Jesus came to restore our inheritance and to share actually his own inheritance with us, to freely give it and share it. The very paradise of life in God's presence to be our home, to be restored to that home. Eternal life with God himself being our portion, our lot, our inheritance. We're all the absolute down and outs in this picture. It is the worst case for all of us. We've ruined our own lives through our own deliberate choices, choosing debt, choosing slavery from which we could never extract ourselves and have no hope of extracting ourselves. We do not deserve in any way to receive an inheritance in God's kingdom. And yet the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Jubilee himself, has proclaimed the ultimate liberty and restoration for our eternal rest and joy. As we've heard him say, truly everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we're set free because of his grace, and only because of his grace. And now, it's not only a year of Jubilee that we celebrate. It's an age. It's an age of Jubilee. It's an eternity of Jubilee. It was not just 1 year of the Lord's favor that Jesus proclaimed and inaugurated. Every year is Anno Domini. Every year is the year of our Lord, and the whole world keeps track of time by it. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, it is now the 2025th year of our Lord's favor, which it's the eternal age of Jubilee. And raise your hand if you know someone named Jubilee. We named our youngest daughter Jubilee Aeona, which means eternal Jubilee. And because of Jesus, that might well be your name too. Might as well be. It's who you are. It's your identity. It's your reality. It's your present. It's your future. You are the people of the Lord's eternal Jubilee. His kingdom is without end. Rest and refreshment and renewal and restoration and rejoicing now absolutely define our relationship with our Savior now and forever. This is the work of God's grace and nothing else. He doesn't just help us, he saves us. He does what we cannot do for ourselves, and he does it in spite of all of our sin and all of our failures. His grace is why we can rest without stressing about what more needs to be done. His grace is why we can rejoice, knowing the one who has said once and for all, it's finished. It's finished. Jesus is the God who sets his people free, who forgives our sins, who grants us a full share in his own glorious life, and he's the man who participates in God's Jubilee, where we would have rejected that participation. We refused it. We resisted it. He is the man who delights to provide for our Super Sabbath celebration. He's the man who delights to pay the price for our redemption, like no other neighbor would, no other brother would. He delights to pay the price for our redemption. He's the man with God's own joy. What kind of God is this? What kind of man is this? In Jesus, we see how good it is for a human being to be just like God. We see how good it is to give the Jubilee gifts freely to those who don't deserve any of it, to redefine their lives with the gifts, the free gifts of true rest and joy. We see in Jesus how good it is to be like that. So believe his word, trust him when he says that coming to him for rest is the way of eternal life. And as Paul wrote in the Holy Scriptures, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've created and called and redeemed us in your Son for this jubilee joy. Such joy is truly always the proper response to your extravagant grace to us in Jesus. And so we pray that you'd grant us the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing what it means to be forgiven sinners. You've forgiven all our debts. You've freed us from slavery. You've restored us to an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. And you've granted to us to share in your own joy. And so we pray that you'd help us to rejoice and share your own joy, the joy of blessing others as you've blessed us, the joy of seeing them come to know the Lord of the Jubilee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.